Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Ready to get started? Let's have a word of prayer as we get started tonight, if you don't mind. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight just so grateful to be in your presence together as we talk about some important things that you've created within us in our lives and helping us to understand those things better. And you've made us wonderfully, you've made us beautifully, and we just pray that you give us a better understanding of how you created us and how you want us to be. And thank you for the souls that are here tonight and for the workers in the kingdom that reside here in the Northern Hills. And just pray that you would, Lord, inspire them and give them the strength and the courage and the energy to represent your kingdom and your son well in their daily walk throughout their weeks and the days that are ahead. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather here tonight free and unmolested by outside forces, that we can just revel in your word and to learn more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you're going to class, we can now dismiss to our various classes. Awesome. Well, how's everybody's day today? Good? Yeah. I get a thumbs up, some heads nodding. So I had one of those one of those experiences today where it's like, oh boy, I'd like to be able to turn back the clock just a little bit. But it's so interesting because I was thinking about this just a couple of days ago. We were on a deadline trying to get a big project out the door. And in my gratitude journal, I had written down how thankful I was that my computer was working well and all the software was doing what it was supposed to do and we were able to be productive. Well, guess what happened today? The computer crashed, the one that we use for the main part of our business. And it's not there. And so I've got to figure out what to do next, but it's a hub of our production activity. Now, the good news is that the important files have been backed up off-site, but none of the software is, I can't use it, none of the tools are there. And I realize I feel a little bit like somebody has taken your house, you know, like if your house was lost or burned down or lost in a tornado or a flood, because there's so many things you do take for granted. When you have your own computer after years of working with it, you've got your software where you want it, you've got all your notes where you want them, your calendar, your files, all that stuff is, you know where it is, and you're in and out of things all day long. And it's like if you lost your house, all of a sudden, where do I get a pan to cook in? Where do I get a bath towel? Where would I get, you know, where would I have a chair to sit in? You know, it's just, I feel like you almost feel lost. So as a result, the slides that we normally would have for tonight, I don't have any slides tonight, but that's okay. And so Kathy said, well, that's a good time to maybe simplify your approach and not stress about it. So since the next final 3 weeks of our class today are going to be talking about the elements of well-being, including sleep, stress, and mindfulness, I thought I wouldn't stress too much tonight, so I'm doing my very best. I know, it's funny, yeah, I'm preaching to myself. So, having said that, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about sleep and the importance of that and what the Bible tells us, and also some biblical examples of times where sleep was either happening or not happening, and examine the reasons why, and then kind of make an application to our own lives about how God created us and why it's important for us to pay attention to this aspect of our lives. So, having said all that, we generally begin our class by reviewing where we've been, and I thought I would spend maybe 10 or 15 minutes with a little more feedback from you guys about what we've learned so far. So the very first lesson we talked about was goal setting, and the main principle there is that goals in and of themselves aren't the means to an end. They're merely a way to change our direction or change to a better habits. Has anybody had some experiences with goal setting over these last 8.5 weeks? I still remember Dave Sigel's example right after that of getting rid of something in his garage every week, trying to clean out his garage. Has anybody had anything? Yes, Alan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A big truck. Yeah. One truck. Yeah. Right. Very good. All good goals. And that is kind of the direction that you want to go, and then each day you can write down specific steps that you take to move into that direction. You know, whether it be quiet time in the morning with study, whether it be once a week evaluating an inventory of your property and saying, what have we done without this week? Something to kind of give you a check and balance along the way. But when you reframe your mind in those with those goals, and you're walking through your house thinking, I don't need this. This is something we can... You have different colored glasses that because the direction your brain is set with your goals and with that in mind. And it gives us focus and direction. Just like, you know, for Jesus when he was trying to make it back to Jerusalem for a Pentecost. You know, I mean, his mind was set on where he needed to go. And so, good. Those are very good examples. Thank you, Alan. Anybody else have any experience with goals? Wayne, you have your hand up. Say that again. Oh, keeping the yard free from leaves and grass. Yeah, good. All right. Now that's a specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and you can track that one timely. So that's a SMART goal. Awesome. Yeah. Oh, very nice. Ah, been a gardener with the flowers. That's awesome. Very cool. Okay, so I would encourage you, if you haven't done so, to do that, to write down that one goal that you want, your direction, and then the things that you're going to take the steps to make that happen. Action taking was the next one, and this is where we gave you the 5-4-3-2-1 rule, where the Spirit leads you to go in a direction and you have about 5 seconds to physically move yourself in that direction before your brain talks you out of it. And has any of you put a 5-4-3-2-1 in place? Yes, Thomas.
I can't bow to the Spirit for it, but after camp, staying up until you use about 2 or 3, camp and tea, I use the 5-4-3-2-1 every time I get out of that.
Yes. That's a good one. Now, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. The sleep debt, that sleep debt that you're accumulating over those time period. But yes, that's good. That's always one of the best ways to use the 5-4-3-2-1 rule, is to get out of bed in the morning and make something happen. So, yes, Cora.
Yep. You have to. Yeah.
And with that action that we make ourselves do that, it leads to a sense of sometimes overcoming our fears and confidence and saying that, you know, the Lord really does look after me and can help me through these situations. I just have to overcome that fear. I just have to make a movement. I just have to start going in that direction. And then it works over time. It's a build up. It builds up in your brain. You just have this cumulative effect that I have overcome my fears step by step by step by making myself do that action when I know it needs to be done. And so, yeah, I've made several phone calls this week on a 5-4-3-2-1 basis, and we'll be marking more tomorrow, actually, given the events today. Gratitude was the next one, and little did I really realize how hot a topic this is now when you're out in the self-help world. Everybody is talking about this gratitude. I came across a journal today, or a couple, actually it was last week, that kind of blew my mind. You know, you can buy this $29 journal that you can keep your gratitude in, but it had a very, very simple form, and then you go back and review it every 5 days, and then you think forward and think backwards, and it was quite involved. Now, maybe you do this in the morning. I just write down 5 things. I type them onto the notes on my phone, or I literally write them out on a piece of paper, which I tend to remember better when I do that. Has any of you made a practice over the last 6 weeks of keeping track of the things you're grateful for? Okay. There's a few. Yeah, a few. Yeah. Right. Reverse, do the reverse, yeah. And that'll be my challenge in the morning when I think about, okay, so I've lost this computer now in the morning. How can I take something that I was so grateful for and thanking God for a week ago has now all of a sudden become my biggest stress inducer, and how can I make that into a positive, which really starts getting you deep in gratitude? Because there are other things that have happened as a result of that that you can use to say, hey, you know what? This has opened up another level or another avenue of which events have happened that I can be thankful for. And just to have framed my brain to be watching for those things shifts your attitude from I can't believe this happened to maybe something else will happen out of this that will be good.
Yeah, really. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Thank offerings, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect. Yep.
Yeah, it just, you know, gratitude elevates your attitude, as they say, and it does, and to know that God is paying attention to that and saying that's the sacrifice that really makes me happy. When you offer your gratitude and your thankfulness as a sacrifice, that's pleasing to God. That's an awesome thought when you think about it. That is really a pretty amazing thought. So if you haven't done that yet, I would highly, highly recommend that you start either, you know, maybe the worst thing is just keeping it in your head or just walking through your day with things that you're grateful for. But when you write it down and you go back and you review some of those things, then it really hits you. Yeah, my life changed a little bit here. How can I turn it into a positive? So, yeah. All right, so gratitude was the next one. And then we talked about energy. And when we approached the concept of energy, it was a little bit more on a higher level than the others, which were more practical. But this one is just an appreciation for the fact that when we are made new creatures in Christ. And the Bible says that we're made new. We're not made new in terms of time. We're made new in terms of top to bottom, in terms of the energy that was created within us. We have God's energy in us, which makes us completely different beings when we're Christians, when we're spiritual beings. And because we have that energy, we have a source of, we have a resource that we can use that allows us to behave and to act in ways that the rest of the world doesn't, and therefore draws people to us. That energy will draw people in, and it's that energy that was provided through the spiritual life after Jesus' sacrifice. And we know that when Christ is lifted up, he says, you know, all men will be drawn into him. So when we talked about energy, we wanted to make sure that we understood the difference between the energy of creation that God gave us here that is constant and the energy that is within us spiritually, which is always being recreated and added to, which is a cool concept that you can also write in your gratitude journal, that you can be very, very, very appreciative. It really makes it different. It's a new creation, a new creature. Not just brand new in terms of I have a new car. It's a brand new creation. We talked about time management and how the important thing with time management is really priority management. What is the one thing that is your priority? Each day when you wake up, what is one thing that if you accomplished today, you would consider this to be an awesome day? The one thing that you want your life to be about. And then the things that you plan throughout your day are managed in a way that creates those, the fulfillment of those priorities. So we talked about that, our sixth lesson. Last week we talked about, does anybody, or 2 weeks ago I guess, so this is going to be challenging. There's a lot's happened in 2 weeks. Does anybody remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? That's right, I was giving it. That's right, listening. And how as human beings, as we're bombarded with things every single day, we tend to tune things out like Charlie Brown does. When the adults speak, it's that wah, 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 all the time, which is meant to tell us in the cartoon that kids really aren't listening to their parents. It's just a bunch of wah, wah, wah. We tune out so much that we've lost the art of listening. And we don't listen with an attitude to understand, but we listened with an attitude to respond. And we need to start putting power listening in effect, because Jesus did. And we talked about how God is a listening God. And that when we listen in the conversation, it elevates the conversation. It makes the other person feel meaningful. It gives worth to the other person when we're willing to listen, engaged with them, with our posture, with our eyes, with our whole soul being present when they're speaking to us. It makes the other person feel valued. And then when we respond back with what they've given us, it's like presenting that gift back to them. And it even elevates the conversation more. And it makes it much, much more difficult to engage in fighting where we're on the same level. It's my way or the highway. No, it's my way or the highway. And we're talking past each other. Nobody's listening to the other person. And nobody's even interested in the other person. But when one person takes the initiative to say, okay, let me listen with the attitude of trying to understand what you're saying. I may end up disagreeing with you, but at least I will respect the fact that you have enough in you to communicate something to me. All right? And if that's all that comes of it, that's fine. At least you've left that conversation elevated instead of like this. So we talked about listening. So tonight, as we begin the close of our series by talking about another very important physical thing that we do, we want to just introduce with this concept the attitude of well-being, or the ingredient of well-being. And one thing that really contributes to that is our sleep. Okay? Now, does the Bible talk about sleep? Well, yes, it does. It talks about sleep in a variety of ways. It talks about sleep in terms of souls who have died but are really just asleep until the time comes for them to be resurrected. And then it talks about the literal sleep in the Greek and the Hebrew, that is what we're familiar with during the night most of the time. Or if we take a nap, it's during the day. And a lot of our passages that talk about sleep are out of Proverbs and Psalm, but there's many, many others. Psalm 3, I'll just give you a few of them here. Proverbs 3:24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And that's to those who are godly, those who fear the Lord. David, King David, when he was being pursued by Saul, and probably didn't know from one day to the next if he was going to survive. There was no guarantee that David was ever going to escape from Saul. But he just put his trust in the Lord that whatever happened would be God's will. And in Psalm 4:8, he was able to write about that by saying, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So you would think, boy, under all of that stress, how in the world was King David able to sleep soundly? Because he put his trust in the Lord. And one of the things about our sleep, when we diagnose it as Christians, a lot of times if you're having trouble sleeping, there can be physiological reasons for it. But if it's just up here, it could be that we're not trusting in God enough, like David was. And that can measure the quality of our sleep, is how much we trust in God. Because we take that stress with us to bed, or we take all of those myriad of thoughts that we can't seem to get out of our head, and we take that to bed, and we're not trusting in God to take care of the things that we can't figure out. John Steinbeck, the author, said that, you know, there isn't any problem he's ever come across that when he goes to sleep at night, he gives it to the committee of the members of sleep, and they will figure it out for me in the morning. And have you ever had that where, you know, you had a perplexing problem, you couldn't figure it out, but you get a good night's sleep, and the next day, you just figure it out. It's the committee of sleep, as John Steinbeck wrote about. My grandma used to always say, "Give it to God and go to sleep." I'll never forget that, which is a little bit more succinct way of saying the same thing. So give it to God and then go to sleep. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to a passage. Actually, there's several of them, but let's look at Matthew 8:24. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. You know, there's a very famous passage in Scripture that is actually the shortest passage in Scripture, which is, as you know, Jesus slept. No, it isn't. It's actually Jesus wept, right? We'll see how many were awake. But we do know that Jesus slept. And the most famous incident in the Bible of him sleeping is found in Mark, also in Luke, and in Matthew. And it was a time in Jesus' ministry where things were beginning to roll. And we know that Jesus was weary and got tired and was thirsty. And he wept. He cried. We talked about that in John chapter 4 on Sunday morning, when Jesus meets the woman at the well. He was tired. He sat down. He was thirsty. He wanted something to drink, right? So these are physical things that Jesus took part in, just like we do as human beings. And Jesus is talking about the cost of following the discipleship. And he is ready to go down to the other side of the lake and with his disciples to do some ministry on the other side. In verse 23, he gets into the boat and the disciples follow him into the boat. And in verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." There's a song in our book about that, "Peace Be Still," right? And this is an amazing scene, because Jesus gets in the boat, probably crawled into the front part of the boat where it's a little more sheltered, and the waves are beating about the boat and he's asleep. So picture this in your mind. that you're in this boat, and the boat represents your life, and the waves are the storms and the things and the turmoil that's going on all around you, the unpredictable nature of everyday life, the things that we can't control. And imagine yourself being able to go to bed at night and sleep soundly. Do you have the faith to be able to do that? Jesus did. He's asleep. The disciples come and poke him on the shoulder. I can just see it, saying, "Jesus, you got to wake up. We're going to drown. You know, you're the one that can save us, or at least pay attention to what's going. If you're awake, then we feel like you're going to help us somehow. But if you're sleeping, you're not even participating in this problem." And you can just see that, you know, maybe Jesus gets up, and I'm saying, he's, if you were woke up from a nap and sleep and saying, you know, "I need you to help me clean out the garage," I'm probably not going to march out to the garage and say, "Okay, honey, sure, anything you want." It's like, why did you wake me up for that? You could have at least waited until I got up from my nap, and then I'd be happy to help you, but not now. So Jesus gets up, and you can tell that, you know, he goes up to the boat, and he may not have even been able to stand up in the boat because it's rocking in the waves, and he's holding on to the side of the boat, and he just basically rebukes the waves. He said, "Be still." Okay? Just stop it. And then he looks at his disciples and he goes, "You have no faith. Why were you so afraid? You should be able to sleep as soundly as I, right? Or at least follow my example." Jesus was not participating in that problem because his Father was protecting him. And sometimes we don't quite grasp that attitude at the end of our day that allows us to peacefully go to bed at night at sleep and say, "These things are under God's control." Okay? The storm is there. Of course it is. The waves are rocking the boat. But whatever happens, God, it's your will. You know, and you will make sure that whatever does happen is the best outcome for your kingdom. And I can sleep at night peaceful in the knowledge that that'll happen, that that can happen. Now, after he calmed all the waves, the disciples were amazed, just like they were when Jesus walked on the water and Peter came to him. It was like, this guy's got more going for him than just human beingness. we've never seen a storm do that. You know, and they just marveled at that. What kind of a man is this? There's more to this man than meets the eye. And it really got them on a couple of levels. It got them on the one level that he could sleep, and on the other level that he could do this amazing thing where, you know, he had the ability to control the winds and the waves but didn't. And then when he showed that, they were like, maybe we could have been a little more relaxed, you know, and Jesus is showing us that we can do this as well. Sleep and what sleep does. One thing that's interesting to note is that, you know, it really wasn't until about 1950 that scientists even began studying sleep to see what exactly is going on when we're at sleep. We haven't even been at this for barely 70 years, studying sleep, not even that. And what we found out was what were amazing things that God built into each and every one of us about our need for sleep and what it does for us, both from a spiritual sense and from a physical sense. There was a man who was obsessed with studying sleep and circadian rhythms. His name was Michael Siffre. It was 1972 down in southwest Texas, where they have caves in the sides of the mountains. If you've ever been down to Alpine and those areas down there, you'll see these caves. And he crawled into this cave, this deep, deep cave. He was a French scientist, and he was wanting to study sleep rhythms and sleep patterns, and particularly the circadian rhythm, that is built into all of our brains, which does include, it controls the human cycle when we sleep and when we wake up. And he was on a mission to learn exactly how it works. So he wanted to spend 6 months inside a completely dark cave. And so he did. He walked back there. And his life in the cave was, it wasn't fancy. It was Spartan, really, at best. He lived in a tent that he set up on a little wooden platform. And he had a bed, a table, a chair. And he had a phone that was cabled into the tent or into the cave that he could phone the researchers above ground if need be. He had a single light bulb, which provided a pretty soft glow, a lot of frozen food, 800 gallons of water. He had no clock, no calendar, and he had no way for him to ever discover what time it was or even really what day it was. And this is how he lived for 6 months. So what did he find out about our brains and about sleep? Within a few days, what he noticed was his biological clock began to take over. This was the thing that God created within him, began to just take over. He said, my sleep was actually perfect, he said. My body chose by itself when to sleep. It also even chose when to eat. And that's very important too, because the thing that makes you hungry and the thing that makes you sleepy, God created those to be almost the same process. Isn't that an amazing thing when you think about it? I'm grateful that he did that. And he showed that his sleep-wake cycle was not 24 hours like most people was on the surface, but it got slightly longer, about 24 hours and 30 minutes. And there were even some times when his body transitioned into a 48-hour sleep-wake cycle where he would stay awake naturally for 36 hours, and then he would sleep for 12 hours, according to the data that was recorded on him that they analyzed later. And it helped to really kickstart our scientific understanding of sleep cycles. And it really shows us that God built us in. He programmed us like this. And then it raises the question of exactly how much sleep does the body need? How much sleep do we need? So if I asked you, how many of you get at least 8 hours of sleep a night on a regular basis? Okay? Some yes and some no. How about 7 hours? Okay? What about 6 hours? All right? What about 4 hours? Who might only get about 4 hours of sleep a night? Now, all the moms' hands go up. That's pretty classic. But that's right. Okay. So it begs the question, what is the optimum for human beings? Did you know that we spend 25% to 30% of our life asleep, which amounts to, over a normal human lifetime, about 26 years asleep, which we need. Our body desperately needs to do that. They took some athletes from the University of Pennsylvania, and they kept them awake, and they made some of them sleep, a third of the group 6 hours per night, some of them 8 hours, some of them 4 hours of sleep a night. And then they measured their performance after about 2 weeks of this forced regimen of sleep. And one of the things that they found out was the ones that slept 4 hours a night and 6 hours a night, their performance levels declined almost exactly the same amount. The ones that slept 7 hours and 8 hours of sleep a night, their performance levels did not change or even slightly got better. So the one group was going down and the one group was going up. So the one group that was going down 4 hours a night, 6 hours a night, they were accumulating what they call a sleep debt. Now, what they also found out in this study is that you can make that up. If you stayed in bed for 12 hours, you could make up the sleep deficit. Your body is created to be able to do that. So how many of you have ever said, okay, I'll just live on 4 hours of sleep a night, and then this weekend I'm going to sleep for 12? Okay. Yeah. Yep. And I remember as a youngster, Kathy was really good at that. Her parents would tell me that she would run and run and run and run and sleep very little, and then she would crash, hit a wall, and she'd sleep for 12 hours. Her body was making her do that. And the sleep deprivation does have a cost, not only for businesses, where I came across, businesses lose about $100 billion a year because their workers don't sleep enough and they get way too tired. And so sleep debt starts accumulating when we get a little bit less than 7 hours of sleep at night for an extended 2 to 3 week period of time. Optimally, your body needs between 7 and 8 hours of sleep a night. So if you can get 7 to 8, 7.5, that's really what your body needs optimally for sleep. This is what research has shown. I have an app on my phone that tracks my sleep. I've done this for over a year now, and my goal is always 7.5 hours of sleep a night. That is my goal. And the one thing that I found out over studying my sleep over the last year and a half is that I get my very best sleep if I go to bed earlier. There's an old saying that says 2 hours of sleep before midnight is like 4 hours of sleep. And so if I'm in bed by 10 o'clock or if I'm asleep by 10:30, then that 7.5 hours takes me to around 6 o'clock in the morning, and I can wake up in pretty good shape. I'm pretty much wide awake. And that has a lot to do with the sleep cycle. And how many of you are familiar with how God created you in your sleep cycle? This is something else that scientists have discovered, too, is that our brain, instead of being inactive like we've thought for thousands of years, your brain is actually very active when you sleep, and a lot of very important things happen. Have you heard of REM sleep, REM sleep, rapid eye movement, right? And then there's what's called non-REM sleep, right? So the first 7 to 10 minutes after you go to bed, you're kind of in this... you're not really asleep yet, but you're kind of getting drowsy. And then the next 10 to 15 minutes is another level of the non-REM sleep where you're really, you know, you're kind of halfway asleep, but you're sort of aware of your surroundings. The next level is the real sweet sleep that can go anywhere to 40 minutes, the non-REM 3. And then after that, you have REM sleep is where you dream, all right, where... King Nebuchadnezzar had his trouble back in Daniel's day when he couldn't sleep and he was being plagued by these dreams because his brain was very active during REM sleep. And it has an effect on your performance. But everybody needs that REM sleep. And what ends up happening as we grow older is our ability to sleep longer diminishes. So that's why we have children when we're young, because we can get the sleep deficit made up much more efficiently than when we are older. It takes us longer to get that sleep deficit made up if we have it. But if you can avoid it, that's the best thing to do. But you can recover if you don't get enough sleep, which is an interesting thing that God created for us to do. There's a number of things, of course, you can do to improve your sleep, and we're going to talk about a few of those here as we get ready to wrap up. Some things that are conducive to sleep and some things that aren't. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about what goes on in your brain when you sleep and the benefits of sleep, which are many, many, many. There's probably a dozen things that happen in your brain when you're asleep. But one of the most important things, and here's something that's interesting too, and there's a lesson, I think a biblical lesson in this, that I found from the researchers, that they point probably lost on most of the scientists. I'm not going to say all of them, but sleep, when we sleep, we've never been able to evolve, if you will, out of the need for sleep. Sleep puts us in a helpless state. We're actually paralyzed in REM sleep. God has seen fit to do that, because if not, we would be doing crazy, crazy things. There are body functions that shut down, a few things that don't when we sleep. We're vulnerable when we sleep. Okay? We're vulnerable to attack if we were living in olden times, in ancient times. But we sleep because our bodies have to. Researchers did this study with fruit flies. They kept them awake. They took away the hormone that causes them to sleep. I think it's the melatonin. And they died. After 2 weeks, the fruit flies died. They could live without food longer than they could live without sleep. Here's the thing. The thing that makes you hungry and the thing that makes you sleep work in the same area of your brain, okay? You can go without food much, much longer than you can go without sleep. If you try to force yourself to stay awake, your body eventually will cause you to shut down. In other words, God said, "This is the way I have created you. You will submit to that will." Sleep is a humbling attribute that God has created within us. We have to surrender to sleep. We have to respect sleep and understand that in humility we go to sleep. God has given us that gift that we can't avoid. We have to sleep. It's just the way our brains are. And when we sleep, what ends up happening in our brains, it's a little bit like you have that little trash can in your computer, right? And you put all the stuff that you're not using, and then you empty the trash can, or you reboot the computer to get rid of all the old files, then you've got more memory. Your brain does exactly the same thing. Every single day, your brain is taking in so much information that you don't even know it's there. When you sleep, neurologically, your brain cells shrink and they release all of that toxic information and data that you no longer need. And it gets rid of it. It flushes it out of the brain, quite literally. And then you're able to focus when you wake up and you have kind of a fresh start to your day. That's why you feel refreshed when you wake up, because all of that stuff is just flushed out of your system. And if you didn't have that, we would walk through each day cloudy and muddled, and we wouldn't be able to focus and think about anything. That's how God made us. He made our brains like that. And when they built computers, they understood the same need for the computer to have to go through that process. Maybe that's why mine crashed, because I wasn't treating it well enough. I wasn't putting it to sleep often enough. But our brains work the same way. When we sleep, our body repairs itself. There are hormones that are released when you sleep, growth hormones, especially when we're young, that cause growth to happen, that repair the cells. And when we're older, it's the more the repair instead of the growth function, but it's the repair function that takes place only when we're able to sleep, when we're able to be motionless for that long period of time. Our bodies actually cool by as much as a degree, which is why it's good to have a room that's between 65 and 70 degrees. When you sleep at night, you'll sleep more comfortably. But that happens so that our brains can contract and do the things that our brains need to do. God knew all of this when He made us. So to fight against that is to fight against the way that God made us. So our body is on this system of sleep. So how do we improve our sleep? I guess I would open this up. We're going to about 5 minutes and talk about this. Yes.
Part of that is mostly is because that's when they grow. And if they are not using all their energy to eat and, you know, cry and move around in bed, when they're sleeping, their energy then is dedicated towards being well and, you know, healing and growing. And so sometimes we have to remind them that.
Just don't wake him up. Yep. Yep. Yep.
So they're not used to all the external stimulation, they're not used to all the movement and having to extend their energy to feel that stuff. You know, their brain is being stimulated in a way that it shouldn't be.
We know. Yep, yep. Yep.
And just like a baby has that natural... It has that natural sleep cycle. You and I both, all of us have this sleep cycle that runs between 90 minutes and 2 hours. So if you've ever, how many of you have to have an alarm clock to wake yourself up in the morning? Okay? All right, there's a few yeses and a few nos. Kathy always marvels at this. But I very rarely ever have to have an alarm clock. I don't know why. But when you do the math, if you say, I need to wake up at 6 a.m., and you say, I need 7.5 hours of sleep at night, you can pretty much tell I need to go to bed at this time, and then every 90 minutes, my body actually wakes up, and I go through the sleep cycle again. And if I can hit my wake-up time right at the end of one of those sleep cycles, then I wake up naturally, and that's when you feel your best. This morning, however, it did not work that way. I actually set an alarm. And my alarm woke me up in the middle of a dream, which was really weird for me. And I did not feel rested when that alarm. I had to give myself a 5-4-3-2-1 to get out of bed today, because it was not my normal. We had a very early meeting this morning, a presentation that we had to do, and so my sleep was a little bit off today, and other things that wanted to happen. So we want to talk about how to get better sleep, to understand that pattern, that 90-minute sleep cycle that you go through, to time when you need to wake up, that you're going to come out of one of those cycles if it's possible. Avoiding caffeine is kind of a no-brainer. If it's good to not have any caffeine after 8 or 9 o'clock at night. 8 o'clock better than 9. 6 o'clock for clinicians. Another thing is exercise is always good. If you have 30 minutes outside in the sun each day, that really helps your body to respond to the melatonin that you're going to need later on in the day, which is what puts you to sleep. This hormone that's released in your body called melatonin kicks in right as your circadian rhythm begins in the evenings. That's when it starts to build up in your body that kind of makes you feel sleepy. That's that melatonin. And the darkness brings it on. And I will tell you this, and this has been a recent phenomenon within the last 10 years since the invention of the iPhone, is that when people are, and guilty is charged, so I'm talking about myself. When I'm reading my iPad just before I fall asleep or watching a video or something like that, I am not doing my melatonin any favors. What they've determined or what they've discovered is the blue light that's put off by those screens actually decreases the effect of the melatonin if you have prolonged periods of that right before bedtime. And it's an interesting phenomenon. We can show this on our video cameras. If you, we do what's called a color balance when you're videotaping on the inside of your house. The color, the lighting temperature is different. If you white balance for the inside of your house, what your eyes are used to, the light bulbs in your home, and then you hold a iPad right up to the camera, do you know what that iPad looks like? It's blue. It's the strangest thing. But it's putting out blue light, even though your eye doesn't really see it as blue light, your body sees that blue light. And it affects that amount of melatonin, the effectiveness of the melatonin. So it's a good thing to, if you absolutely can, to avoid looking at those screens prior to bedtime when that melatonin kicks in. Another tip to help you get better sleep at night is to go through a power down process, which is as old as the Jewish traditions, where they went through a process before bedtime where they shared their stories and then they gathered around the firelight and they just basically recounted their day and they slowed things down. If you power yourself down before bedtime, put your brain into a little coasting mode like that with your family, it helps your sleep. It helps that melatonin kick in and helps your sleep get that much better. Sound is one of those things that can either be white noise, a fan playing in the background, can help you to sleep. As we talked about before, it engages part of your brain that is your fight or flight, and it satisfies that, and it helps you to fall asleep. And if you don't need the sound, then make sure that you don't have sound. Use earplugs. Another thing is that when light starts to filter in through your bedroom windows in the morning, if you have an east-facing bedroom, and if you live in Spearfish, you know that in June 21st and the first part of July, it's 4:30 in the morning and close to 5 o'clock, and that sun is just blasting in. When that sun starts blasting in, your eye absorbs that light, even though your eyes are closed, and that starts to trigger the release of the melatonin goes away, and that causes you to wake up. One thing that I have found on those short nights, relatively short nights, is to wear a mask, a sleep mask. And I don't know if you've ever seen those. If you've ever tried it, make sure they're not too tight, first of all. Give it a try. It's an amazing thing because all of a sudden, you know, my eyes are shielded from that light. But when I wake up, my first thought is, I don't even have any idea what time it is because it's still dark. So I'll go through another sleep cycle, and I'll wake up, and it's 6 o'clock. Instead of getting up at 4:30, I get up at 6, and I feel much better. It doesn't work for everybody. It might work for you if you need that. Or go to bed earlier when the sun goes down at 9, which I know some of you do. Go to bed at 9 o'clock. It's very difficult for me to go to bed at 9 o'clock because I'm not quite powered down and I work too much in the evenings, which is another bad thing to do if you're trying to get better sleep. And finally, the last thing is try to stick to a regular schedule. And that means that instead of saying, I'm going to just load up on my sleep on the weekends and starve myself of sleep during the week, the quality of your sleep is going to be less, and you will feel more tired during the remainder of the day. It's much, much better to say, I'm going to set a bedtime and a wake time. Whenever things allow in your life to do that, the more regular that can be, the better you will feel. Your health will be much better. So any thoughts or advice that you have on how you get better sleep? Now, with parents that have little ones, you're at their mercy and at their demand. And the good news is it doesn't last forever. And you know that, if you're experienced being a parent. No, your faith has to grow a little bit more, so you're not always worried about your kids all the time. You just have to have your faith. Anybody have? Yes.
Speaking from a medical perspective, a couple things.
Yeah, that was another one. Your system shut down. Yeah.
Undigested pizza can come back at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, I don't feel so good.
Yeah. 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 On your extremities, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That can have a huge effect.
We didn't talk about R&R, notice. We talked about sleep, not rest and relaxation. Yes, go ahead. It's time for sleep. Your parents knew that too when you were kids. I remember getting pajamas when I was 7 years old for Christmas, and I hated that gift, but it helped me sleep. Right? Yep, that's good. All right. Thank you for your comments tonight. We very much appreciate it. Next week, we're going to take the next level to R&R, which is rest and relaxation. God rested. We have to rest, and it helps us with our stress. So we're going to talk about stress next week and what it does to us and how to combat it. So I hope you've gained something tonight, and let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of sleep that you've given us, the ability to shut down our brains and to recuperate and to take out all the stuff that's needed to be removed. And you've given us the ability to sort out our thoughts and to create those long-term memories while we're asleep and get rid of all the garbage and wake up refreshed. And Father, I pray that you give us the faith that we need to be able to sleep like Jesus, to where we can just not participate in the things that are not 100% under our control, and we just have the faith to know that whatever happens is for your glory and is for your good, and that something good will come of it. So give us that peace as we try to sleep with the many struggles that we have in our lives today. We just thank you so much for that gift, and I pray tonight that each of us gets a good period of sleep and can be refreshed to face another day tomorrow. Thank you for the gift of your Savior, who showed us so many things about life and living. In Jesus' name, amen.